Well, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 7, you'll remember that the sin of Achan contributed to Israel's defeat. Israel went out to fight the city of Ai, and Israel lost the battle at Ai, and 36 Israelite soldiers lost their lives. Now, when you come to Joshua chapter 8, the Israelites are given a second chance in taking the city of Ai. Joshua 8 verse 1 there, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city and his land." What an encouragement the Lord's words were to Joshua after the defeat of Ai. Here the Lord encourages Joshua not to be afraid nor be dismayed. The Israelites were going to have a second chance at gaining victory. I want to say this morning, for the Christian, failures aren't final for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go through the Bible and you'll find that there are people that have failed God, but God has picked them up and put them back to work, back to mission, and they've gone on for the Lord. Think about a missionary, the missionary Jonah. What did God do? Well, God had a special mission field for Jonah, didn't he? It was a mission field of the Ninevites, and you find that in Jonah chapter 1. God gives him a missionary call, God gives him a direction, and what does Jonah do? He goes in the exact opposite direction to where God had called him to go. He was a miserable missionary, a disobedient missionary. But aren't you glad that God gave Jonah a second chance? Jonah 3 verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Failure was not final for Jonah. We know he ended up in the whale, he ended up in the storm, he ended up being vomited out on the shore, but failure was not final. God recalled him and had him go back to Nineveh. And there was great revival in Nineveh as the people turned to God. Failure is not final for God's people. What about the Apostle Peter? We know that Peter denied the Lord three times, didn't he? Yet the risen Lord Jesus came and recommissioned him. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. There was a commission. Three times, failed three times, and the Lord encouraged him three times. And look at Peter at Pentecost. The failed disciple declares the gospel and 3,000 are saved. Our God can give his people second chances. God was going to give the Israelites a second chance at victory at Ai. Now, I need to say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there are no second chances after death. I want to just go and off the side a little bit here. My Bible college lecturer used to call them rabbit trails when he went off the main text. But let me just go down this rabbit trail briefly because I think it's very, very important. There are no second chances after death. I meet numbers of people that come into this church during the week. About 30 last week came in and we had 30 visits. And amongst them, there are numbers of people that are relying on their own goodness. Or there are numbers of people that are relying on the fact that, yes, if they get before the judgment seat of God, God will weigh it up. You know, they might get a second chance, I think some of them are thinking about. But the Bible says, as you read through the Bible, that there is no second chances for the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, "Now is a day of salvation." There are many people that are misunderstanding salvation today. There are those that think that they're going to get a second chance after death. Amongst them are Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is a second chance. Now, I used to be a Roman Catholic, and I just want to tell you what the church is saying, and I want you to compare it to what the scripture says. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is a place called purgatory. Many Catholics believe that they can have a second chance at heaven by entering purgatory at death. I read about the latest, aboutcatholics.com. Looked it up on the internet. I looked up purgatory to see what they're saying. This is what they say about purgatory. It is a final purification so that one soul can enter heaven unblemished. Those people who have repented and confessed their sins will likely go to purgatory on their way to heaven to be purged, removing the temporal effects of sin so that the soul is clean enough to enter heaven. One can reduce the amount of time spent in purgatory by means of an indulgence. This is about Catholics.com. I read this this morning. This is what they're saying. They're saying, in actual fact, that there is a second chance because purgatory enables a second chance for people. It enables their sin to be purged. I want to ask you, how is the Christian purified for salvation in the sight of God? Is it by purgatory? No, it's by placing our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus for all our sins. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment that you trust Jesus as Saviour, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he gives a big list of sins that the Corinthians used to be involved in. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he says, You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified, someone has taken that word, broken it up, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at the believer when you've trusted Christ as Saviour. The Christian is not looking for another place of purification after death. We believe in justification by faith. We are made right in the sight of God the moment we trust Christ as Saviour. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Purgatory is not a biblical concept. According to the Bible, there is no second chances after death. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 had no second chance of salvation once he left this earth. Luke 16:23, talking about the rich man, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The rich man wanted mercy when he was experiencing the punishment of God. There was no mercy for the rich man after he left this earth. Once a person dies in an unsaved condition, they will experience the judgment of God for all eternity. If you're not a Christian here today, don't wait until you are dead, till you've passed this earth, to find out about salvation. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's too late. There are no second chances in eternity. Revelation 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will your name be found in the book of life when you die? Do you know that name, your name will be in the book of life if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour? The Bible teaches that for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Two thieves on the cross, if ever a man deserved to go to purgatory, it was one of those thieves. Both those thieves abused Jesus when you read the crucifixion account. One turns to the Lord Jesus. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' answer? Today you will be in paradise with me. Not purgatory, paradise. The place of God's people that thief was going to the moment that he left the cross, the moment that he died, he was going to be in the presence of the Lord. There's no such thing as purgatory. You either die in your sins or you die forgiven. There is no middle ground. Now, I need to say that about salvation because I want to say that in Joshua chapter 8, God's people are given a second chance. While they're alive, they're given a second chance in their battle against the city of Ai. Joshua and his people could have stopped taking the land because of their defeat at Ai, but the Lord wanted them to get up again and get on with the conquest of the land. And if you made some major mistakes in your Christian life, you need to confess them before the Lord, get up and get back into the battle. If you've had some major setbacks, some major disappointments, it might have been other believers, it might have been a church, you need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've sinned, confess your sins, get back right with God and get back into the battle. The Apostle Paul, I believe, had failures in his life. Paul made mistakes, and in Philippians 3 verse 13 he said, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting those things that were behind and pressing on. Why did the Lord say to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or dismayed"? Look at verse 1 again. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" Why did the Lord say, "Joshua, do not be afraid nor dismayed"? I think because Joshua was afraid and dismayed. We tend to think that Joshua is a superhero and he's a great man of God. But Joshua is just like you and I. Joshua could get despondent. Joshua could get discouraged. Joshua could be afraid. Look at Joshua's words in Joshua 7 verse 7. "And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan.'" Does that sound like General Joshua to you? I think Joshua there is failing there. He's despondent, he's discouraged, and he's expressing those fears to the Lord in Joshua 7 verse 7. I believe that the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed," because Joshua was afraid and dismayed, and the Lord wanted to encourage him. And I believe that encouragement is something that we all need. How often do you ring up? How often do you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're in a battle here. We're in a big battle in this world. We're on foreign territory. We're in the Lord's army. We need encouragement. The Lord gave encouragement to Joshua. Joshua got his encouragement, I believe, both from the promises and the presence of God. Remember what the Lord told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, 'Be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" What was his answer to discouragement? It was to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night and to obey it. It's the same for us as in Joshua's day. We need to be relying on the promises of God, and we need to be relying on the presence of God. Hebrews 13 verse 5, "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Every battle that we face, the Lord is with us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, he's with us by the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit. We need to rely on his presence and rely on his promises for victory in every trial. God gave the promise of victory. All the Israelites had to do was to go into the battle, believing the promises of God that they would conquer the city of Ai. Verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Not only did God give them a promise of victory, God gave them a plan for victory, and that was to lay an ambush for the city of Ai. There was a plan. I need to say that I believe that God wants his people to be victorious today. The church today in many ways is like the Israelites. As I've mentioned, we're in enemy territory. But God wanted them to have victory in their land, and God wants us to have victory in our land. When Israel went against Ai, they had to be prepared to fight in order to gain ground for God. And God assured them of his presence. He assured them of his promises. And he gave them his plan. He gave them the plan for the fight. You know, the world often looks like it's on the victory side today, doesn't it? But that's not true. The church is on the victory side. The Lord said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We're in a battle, but we don't have fleshly weapons. The Bible says that we've got mighty weapons of prayer. The mighty weapon of the Word of God, the mighty weapon of faith, the mighty weapon of the Gospel. We're on the victory side. Samuel Stone wrote a hymn in the 1800s. It was called "The Church's One Foundation." In Samuel Stone's hymn, he wrote that the church was victorious. Verse 4 of the hymn says, "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits a consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." Samuel Stone understood that the church was a victorious institution. The Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We're at war, people. We need to be people of prayer. This morning, I received a discouraging email. Yesterday, I received a discouraging email. I tried to gently reply to the man, and he was able to reply with another discouraging email this morning. Now, it's no one sitting here, but we're in a war. We're in a battle. And there are going to be people that discourage you in the Christian life. You know, there are people that do not want the Word of God preached in this church. But the church is called to be victorious. And God has given us weapons. And we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of faith. We need to be people of the truth. We need to be people of purity. We need to be people of perseverance. And we need to be people that are proclaiming the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Week after week, I sit up the back there. I pray and ask the Lord to bring people in. And you know what? I can't see that the church is overflowing at the moment. But you know what I believe? I believe that the power of the gospel, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I believe that some of us are planting, some of us are watering, and some of us are reaping. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, the Apostle Paul said. And we need to be about serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he's given us, focusing on the fact that there will be a victory, and God is going to give us the victory. You know, I'm so encouraged when I read the book of Revelation. When I look around the world today, I don't particularly see the church in Australia is going to experience enormous revival. This is my own eyes. I look out at this church in Australia and I think, where is the revival? But when I read the book of Revelation and I come to the church of Philadelphia, I read the church of Philadelphia is a victorious church. In Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, see, verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Lord has set before us, I believe, an open door. People are coming in. The word gets told to those people. And I believe, even right now, I believe there are people that have come to know Christ as Saviour because of the open door. I had a girl and her boyfriend the other day. Most people, I get into spiritual conversations about the gospel when they see the baptistry up there. And we relax and we look at the church and I tell them about the acoustics. I say, I can preach up there without a microphone. This is how well designed the church is. The people begin to get relaxed. I tell them about baptism. I tell them about the gospel. I ask them, are they sure of going to heaven when they die? And numbers of the people will say, no, I'm not sure. I say, would you mind if I just take a minute or so to tell you how we can be absolutely sure? The Bible says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I tell them the gospel. And you know, I look at some people, and their face changes. And I believe that they understood that Christ has died for all their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, has given us a marvellous open door. And the Bible says, it's so encouraging in Revelation chapter 3, when I look around and I don't see revival in Australia, I believe if you read the book of Revelation, you have types of churches going on right up to the rapture of the church. And there are going to be churches that are Philadelphian churches, churches of open doors, churches that are having the victory in their age and in their time. Look, he who overcomes, this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 I'll go to, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church of Philadelphia was a church that was experiencing revival. Is it possible to have a Philadelphian church here in the midst of Newcastle? Absolutely. We may not see overall revival in Australia, but I believe it's possible to have a Philadelphian church in the heart of this city. But we've got to see that we are people that are on the victory side. We've got to see that we've got these incredible weapons that God has given us. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of faith, the weapon of truth, the weapon of purity before an ungodly word, the weapon that we can use of perseverance, and the weapon of proclaiming the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The church is on the victory side. 1 John 5 verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You want victory over your trying circumstances today? The victory is in our faith as we look to a Saviour who died on the cross, who has provided everything that we need, who has sent us his comforter, who has given us his word. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The church is assured of God's presence. The church is assured of God's power, and the church is assured by God's plan. There was a plan for victory for God's people in Joshua's day, and there is a plan for the victory for the church of God today. In order to have victories, we must step out in faith and fight our battles. When we place our faith in the word of God, trusting in the promises of God and relying on the presence of God, we can have victory over every battle we face. I think there is the temptation constantly for the church to give up the fight and instead let the world have the victory. Have you ever heard of shoikoi yokoi? I'm not sure if that, I can't speak Japanese, but that's how his name reads to me. Shoikoi Yoikoi. Shoikoi served in the Imperial Army of Japan in World War II, and he was sent to the island of Guam. In obedience to his emperor, he would not give himself up after Japan had been defeated. Shoikoi would not surrender. He evaded capture beginning in 1945, and then eventually, 28 years later, in 1972, Shoikoi came out of the jungle of Guam, a soldier of the Japanese army. Now, Shoikoi served a godless emperor, and in obedience to the emperor, he would not give up. He would not surrender. Imagine 1972, a Japanese soldier comes out. You read the history of Shoikoi and there are other soldiers with him, and they eventually died off. And Shoikoi was alone when they found him. He served the godless emperor. Yet he wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't give up. Believers, we serve the King of Kings, and we must not surrender to the world and its ways. We are on the winning side. Can we not expect the Lord to still win great battles for us? Isaac Watts, I often quote this hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Isaac Watts knew that we were in a battle. Isaac Watts knew that we were to be soldiers of the cross. Not only did they have the promise of victory, but they had a provision for reward. God was going to reward the Israelites with booty from Ai. Look at Joshua 8 verse 2. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." There was going to be a reward when they won the battle. When the last man fell at Ai, there was booty for God's people. There was a reward for them to take home. Now, you remember in Joshua chapter 7, Achan, he wanted a reward. And Achan stole a Babylonian garment from Jericho, and he stole some gold from Jericho. He stole also some silver from Jericho. He looked upon those things, he coveted them, he desired them, he took them, he stole them. He was never to do that from Jericho. Achan and the other soldiers were not to take the rewards from Jericho. Their time was going to be in Ai. Achan made the mistake of wanting the rewards here and now as he marched through Jericho. But that was not the time of rewards. When the Israelites attacked Jericho, they were not to take the spoils of the war for themselves from that city, but Achan did. I think there's a lot of people living like Achan. They're living for the rewards for here and now, the rewards that are not of God, rather than waiting on God who promises to reward his people. We need to look past this world's rewards and to look to rewards in eternity. You may have heard the story of that missionary that was retiring from service. He was an American himself, and he was coming back on a boat. In the old days when they travelled that way, he's coming back on a boat, and he happened to be on the same boat as the President of the United States. When the boat berths, there was cheering crowds, there was a military band, and there was a red carpet for the President. This missionary comes back. There's no one to greet him whatsoever. And he and his wife take up residence in a small flat that they had to go to. No one to greet them, no fanfare, no well done in the service overseas and all that you've done as a missionary, no encouragement whatsoever. He spoke very discouragingly to his wife when they got to their small residence. And his wife said, "Go and take it to the Lord." So the missionary goes in and closes his door and he complains to the Lord. He was full of self-pity and resentment, thinking about the president that had this great fanfare and he and his wife had no welcome, nothing really to look forward to. But when he took it to the Lord reminded him, and the Lord said this to him, "But my child, you're not home yet." His reward was to come. When we're overwhelmed with doubt, when we're weary in our battles, we've got to remember that we are not home yet. When we look at the world's rewards and when we see the rich getting richer, we're tempted to think that serving God doesn't pay, but you've got to remember that you're not home yet. When you're sick and struggling with illness, and day after day you're experiencing that pain, you've got to remember you're not home yet. One day you're going to get a perfect body. When you're struggling with family troubles and there's a war going in the home and outside the home and you've got a son or daughter astray and you're overwhelmed by all this burden, you've got to remember you're not home yet. One day there's going to be a place where there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Our eyes need to be concentrated on the things that God wants us to do here and now. And when we look at the world's rewards, we've got to put our eyes past them and realise that God has a reward for his people. Remember the rich man? He had his eyes on bigger and better barns. "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Achan wanted the world's treasures, but God was providing something out of the city of Ai where they would have got reward. It wasn't in Jericho. It was from the booty of Ai. But Achan was impatient. Believers, we've got to look beyond this world to the eternal reward. The temptation for us is to waste so much time on energy on the things that do not last. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." God gave his people victory at Ai. There were rewards after the battle was done, and God will give his people rewards too as we seek to serve him faithfully, as we go out and we battle against unbelievers, as we battle against the evil forces, wicked spirits, as we battle against the philosophies of the world, God will give us victory. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.'"
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in Wales below, let all our strength be hurled. Fizz the victory, we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that all. vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
You're in a battle this week. Just remember, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. But even in the midst of the battle, you can still have the victory. We're going to sing our benediction. It's on the inside of the cover there. Now unto him. To remember this week that indeed we are a victorious people. We thank you that we have the victory because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for all our sins, died on that cross, gives us the gift of grace and justification, and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we have the indwelling presence of God every day that we live. We thank you, Father, for your presence, your power, and the promises of your word. Help us to go forth in that power this week in Jesus' name. Amen, my friend.